Morning, friends. Now, this message, some of you may really struggle with, because I'm going to be talking about sleep. That's a sensitive subject in church. The message in particular is dealing with sleepwalking saints. Sleepwalking is a very real problem that some people struggle with. I read about one man. Now, when people sleepwalk, they can do all kinds of things. You know, some people just they get up and they maybe kind of wander around the living room or the bedroom. They don't know what they're doing. Other people, it's more serious. They may actually like start a fire. People walk outside when it's freezing. A man a few years ago was found. He was out sleepwalking in very cold weather, and he died from exposure because of it. It can be a serious problem. I guess a higher percentage of young people sleepwalk. Children between 8 and 11, happens more frequently. Matter of fact, 17% of 4 to 8-year-olds experience sleepwalking compared to 4 to 10% of adults. Now, how many of you know somebody, I won't ask if you do, how many of you know somebody in your family that has done sleepwalking before? Okay, just want you to know, it's real. Well, someone's admitting that they're responsible. And it could be serious. You know, one of the interesting cases I heard about was a man, 1998, James Currens, 77-year-old man in Palm Bay, Florida. He went out walking real late one night, or really early in the morning, you should say, and he managed to walk right off into a pond out behind his house somewhere. They have alligators in that part of the country, and he woke up and he was up to his armpits in alligators. He had taken a cane with him on his walk. When he was sleepwalking, he picked up his cane. And so he began to yell and scream, and he used his cane to poke and prod. They were fairly small. They're only like 3 or 4 feet alligators, but he had to fight them off until they got some help, and they scared him off with lights and extracted him from the mud where he was stuck. But can you imagine that? Waking up, coming to your senses, all of a sudden you're in a pond surrounded by alligators. Sleepwalking can be dangerous. And it can be dangerous for God's people. Now, the official name for sleepwalking is somnambulism. And a person can be in a virtual state of unconsciousness while they're up and they're walking. People have driven cars while they were sleepwalking. And it's possible for churches to be sleepwalking. The thing about sleepwalking that's dangerous is you're doing things, you're going through motions. People drive cars, they build fires. Some people eat, at least they're claiming they're sleepwalking. That's the story, and they're sticking to it. And the spouses will find their significant other in the kitchen just eating, and they wake them up and say, what am I doing here? Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. But they're going through all the motions of life, and they're unconscious. Which makes me wonder if it's possible for a church to do that. I'm not talking about this church. This is a great church. But we're not totally immune. But God's people can do it. Where we go through all of the motions of religion and service, and really be doing it unconscious of our surroundings and what's going on. It's one of the dangers with sleep, is you can be totally unconscious. Now, I'm going to talk about the dangers of sleep and spiritual sleep, but I don't want you to think that sleep is a bad thing. Sleep is a very important thing. Sleep is a very good thing. Sleep is something that God invented. Matter of fact, before there was even sin in the world, God put Adam to sleep. He went to sleep single and he woke up married. That happens in Las Vegas every now and then too, doesn't it? But so sleep is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, our society is largely struggling with too little sleep. And part of it is because of artificial light. They are figuring that people right now are sleeping, the human race is sleeping about 90 minutes, between an hour and 90 minutes less than people were sleeping about 100 years ago. And it's partly because of that. It's partly because in this day and age, particular in the last 3 or 4 years, we're living in a culture that is so highly caffeinated. I mean, there are so many these mega industrial strength, caffeine, sugar laden drinks that, and there are even young people that are having heart attacks or stress strokes because they were otherwise healthy, but there's just so much caffeine and people are struggling to sleep. A lot of people struggle with insomnia. They can't sleep. Sleep is a good thing. All animals sleep. Horses can do it standing up. Elephants can do some of their sleep standing up, and then when they go into their REM sleep, even elephants have to lay down. I try to take a nap every day, not just Sabbath. And just me, I'm not going to make excuses, but just a few. Any of you ever found out, if you fall asleep for even 10 minutes, that you're good to go the rest of the day? And if I don't get that just a little few minutes where I lay down, I rest my mind, I can't think, I can't write, I'm grumpy and very unproductive the rest of the day. Winston Churchill used to take a nap every day. So did John Wesley, and he lived to 87. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Anyway, so sleep is a good thing, but sleeping at the wrong time can be a very bad thing. It can be a very dangerous thing. Sleep is from God. Sometimes God puts people to sleep like he did Adam. There was a time when God put a whole army to sleep. You remember when David went and he recovered the spear and the jug from Saul? Saul was pursuing him with a whole army. David, with Abishai, slipped into the very middle of this enemy camp where everybody was, the honor guard was stationed around the king. And it says that, "For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." You can even read in a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. It says, "For the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep and closed your eyes," namely the prophets. Now, when a person doesn't get enough sleep, they can be dangerous. 17 hours of sustained wakefulness leads to a decrease in performance that is the equivalent of having a blood alcohol level of 0.05%. I think they said, highway patrols say 6% of all traffic accidents are because a person is fatigued. They are sleep deprived. God wants you to have the right amount of sleep. The 1989 Exxon Valdez oil spill, the Challenger space shuttle disaster, the Chernobyl nuclear accident have all been attributed to human errors which were related to sleep deprivation. A lot of loss of life and a lot of danger because people didn't get enough rest. So again, not all sleep is bad, but there are times when it's very dangerous not to sleep. Someone wanted to do an experiment and see how long can you go without sleeping. I'd like you to try that right now. No. Someone yawned. Just right then I said that they yawned. When you talk about sleep in church, it's suggestive, isn't it? I mean, I was talking about how important sleep is, and so you think, all right, Pastor, I'll help you out. You know what the longest documented record is for a human not going without sleep? Would you like to guess? Any of you ever gone 24 hours and no sleep? How many of you did it during your college days? Yeah. Anyone gone 48 hours, no sleep? Was it in the military? Some soldiers on the battlefield have gone days with no sleep. Here's the record. Randy Gardner, in 1964, went the longest without any sleep. The 17-year-old high school student from San Diego stayed awake for 264 hours, or 11 days, in a self-imposed experiment, with the help of friends who had to get rest and keep coming back. He reported hallucinations, nausea, paranoia, blurred vision, slurred speech, with memory and concentration lapse. Do you think? Well, I would. I have that if I don't get my nap. But this is not the time in history when you want to be sleepwalking. We're living in a very precarious time. Jesus tells us, you're going to find this is a Bible-based sermon, there's a lot said in the Bible about not sleeping at the wrong time. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told us to guard against spiritual slumber. "Watch therefore, for you don't know when your master is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, why does Jesus emphasize watch? By the way, in that passage in Mark chapter 13, Jesus uses the word watch four times. He says, watch, 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 watch. He's thinking in the terms of someone who is a watchman. You know, Ezekiel tells us we are watchmen on the walls. How important was the job of a watchman in Bible times? What were they responsible for? If there was some approaching army, the watchman needed to give the signal and the trumpets would blow and the people would be alerted and they could flee to within the shelter of the city and be spared. And if the watchman did not blow the trumpet, then people's lives would be lost. And you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord said, I will require the blood of the people who are lost at the hands of the watchman who was sleeping on guard and did not warn the people to be awake. So, you know, part of the work of a pastor and even of every Christian is we are our brother's keeper. We are to be on guard. We're to be watching what's happening so that we can sound the alarm at the right time. You know why the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor that Sunday morning? Because they studied the habits of the Navy and the forces that were stationed there, and they found out that the sleepiest time of the week was Sunday morning. They usually were out carousing and whooping it up a little bit Saturday night. They had religious services later Sunday morning. They did it right during the change of the watch. And at the change of the watch, the soldiers who had been up all night, they're very tired. The ones who had just woke up to relieve them, they are still, they don't have all their scruples together. And they figured this would be the time of maximum sleepiness. And that's when they attacked. Changing of the watch. And a lot of people were caught off guard. They say one of the most important elements in any attack is surprise. And if you can attack your enemy when he's sleepy, he's usually not prepared to fight. Watchmen are supposed to be awake. You know what the penalty is in many militaries if you fall asleep while you're on guard duty? Death. It was considered the most serious offense because, you know, here you're sleeping. You're supposed to be standing guard while your friends are sleeping, and they are putting their lives in your hand that if there is any kind of deadly threat, you are watching to alert them. But if you're all sleeping, you're totally vulnerable. And so, as a motivation, many around the world, I can tell you many stories of watchmen through history, they went to sleep at their post and the penalty was death. And so, when Jesus is saying, watch, he's saying, this is not the time to be spiritually asleep just before his second coming. That's Mark chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. God's people are told to be awake. Now, there are circumstances that sometimes make us sleepy that are hard to avoid. And believe me, friends, I know how hard it is sometimes to stay awake. When you travel overseas and you're in a whole different time zone. I just came back from the Philippines and it wasn't that bad this trip, but I've been to like Japan and I remember one time I flew, talk about sleeping in church. I flew to Japan with Karen and Stephen and Nathan, and the day I arrived, they wanted me to speak. And at the moment they wanted me to speak would have been like 3 a.m. for the family, but you know, Karen's a real trooper, and she dressed up, and the boys dressed up, and they all got there to the church, and when I stood up to preach, they were on the front row. They were just totally spoiled. I mean, there's no dignity at all to it. They're just, Karen was like laying down, the boys were just, and you know, it's kind of like the drooling sleep, and they were, I've been on the platform, seriously, I've been in other countries where I've traveled, and they want you to preach right away. And the moment you're supposed to get up and deliver your Sabbath morning sermon is for your body clock, you know, like 3 and 10, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like 3 in the morning, and everything in your circadian rhythm is saying, you're supposed to be asleep right now, but instead you're supposed to get up and be very lucid. And I'm sitting on the platform, and everybody's going through all of the fanfare, and what really makes it bad is if you're in another country and they're like doing it in French, and you don't know what they're saying anyway. And so you're hearing all this, and you're just waiting, and you're trying to stay awake. And you know, everybody's looking, there's hundreds of people out there, and here you're the guest speaker, they've come to hear you, and you're about to fall asleep. Which I always thought was really fair, because I've had to preach when people were sleeping. And so they ought to see the pastor doing it once. I remember one time I was at an evangelism council in Southern California where this evangelist was talking to a room full of evangelists, and one of the old evangelists went to sleep. And it was Bob Spangler, if any of you know that name, was preaching. And Bob Spangler spoke to his friend who was this other evangelist. He said, "Brother so-and-so," he said, I need you to wake up." He said, "I don't talk in my sleep, and I don't plan on talking in your sleep either." So that's a good line. So I know it's hard. But the Bible says sometimes you actually need to struggle to resist, to stay awake. When a lot is at stake, it's easier to stay awake when you realize that. Someone told me that having a newborn baby in your family can result in between 400 and 750 hours of lost sleep for the parents in the first year. So if you've ever used the expression sleeping like a baby, you obviously don't have one. Because they don't always sleep, not when you want them to. Sleep, you know what makes it difficult about sleep? Sleep sneaks up on you. And it happened to me last night. I turned on 3ABN, or Hope Channel, you know, the satellite. I thought, I'll watch. And I thought, you know, Karen's not here, and she'll turn it off. I said, "Karen's not here." I said, "Doug, when you realize you're about to go to sleep, turn it off so you don't wake up at 2 in the morning. It's still going." And nothing worse than waking up 2 in the morning and watch someone making pecan soybean pie. I mean, it's just, it'll ruin your night. And so I said, "No, don't fall asleep." Sure enough. You know why? Because sleep sneaks up on you. And you try this. See if it, when you get sleepy, just get a piece of paper, get a pencil, and say, "I am going to sleep at this moment." And all you've got to do is at the moment that you start to sleep, put an X on that piece of paper. Try it. Well, you know what happens? As soon as you experience genuine sleep, you are no longer able to put that X on the paper. It's really hard to pinpoint the moment when you have achieved sleep. Now, some of you ever sat on a chair in an airplane or something, all of a sudden you go through those jerky movements, you know? Just it always happens to me during the run-up. I don't sleep very well on a plane, but for some reason, when it's taxiing and it finally pulls away from the gate and the engine's running and you're rolling slowly on the ground and the rolling motion, with one of our kids, the only way we could get Rachel to sleep is we'd have to put her in a car and drive around the block. You ever know anyone like that? But it worked every time. And then, you know, you're on the airplane and you think, "Oh, I really need to get to sleep." And all of a sudden, you just go to sleep enough where you realize your body's not in the right position. You start to slump, and it's that feeling of falling, and you jump awake. You know what I'm talking about? It sneaks up on you. Spiritual sleep can sneak up on you also. It's hard to pinpoint. Unless you're really aware and fighting it, you can see it's a problem all through the Bible. There's a sickness that's called sleeping sickness. Encephalitis lethargica. It sounds like sleeping sickness, doesn't it? It's an atypical form of encephalitis, also known as sleepy sickness. The disease attacks the brain, leaving some victims in a statue-like condition, speechless and motionless with their eyes open. I don't know if you're aware that between 1915 and 1926, there was an epidemic of sleeping sickness. Encephalitis lethargica, all around the world, and they haven't had one since then. To see people suddenly turn into a statue from something like this. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, "But you, brethren," this was our scripture, "you are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The Lord wants us to be awake and to be watching. Sometimes people sleep in holy places, like a church. Happened to Jacob. Genesis 28:16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, 'Surely this is the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And there he was sleeping in the house of God and the gate of heaven. Have you read in Luke 9, Jesus brought the disciples up on the mountain to pray. And God is getting ready to speak. And Moses and Elijah appear. And while Jesus is praying that God would give them this supernatural experience to prepare them for the cross that was coming, the ultimate endorsement is when Moses and Elijah said, this is the Son of God. And God the Father says, this is my Son. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And while Jesus said, let's go and pray on the mountain, and he's praying, what do the disciples do? It came to pass, after about 8 days, he took Peter, James, and John. He went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, his appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. What a holy grand moment. And what did they do? They went to sleep. What could be more exciting than to be living on the threshold of eternity with Jesus coming? And what do you think the devil's going to try to do to the church during that time? How many of you know the parable of the 10 virgins? And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, Jesus is speaking of the last days, so I'm pretty safe when I talk about this subject. It's not like I'm talking to one or two people. Jesus tells us that the whole church, there's five wise, there's five foolish, 50% wise, 50% foolish, 100% sleep. And so the Lord has told us this is a condition in the last days we need to guard against. Sleeping in holy places. Acts 20 can be dangerous. Verse 9, I think we mentioned this verse last week. While Paul was preaching, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep because he stayed up too late the night before on the internet. You know one of the reasons? It doesn't say that last part. You know one of the things they say contribute to people struggling with staying awake at work? Is they spend too much time on the internet the night before. It's actually interfering with people's sleep habits. People take their phones to bed with them and they surf their Facebook page in bed when they should be sleeping. Or they get text messages. My phone is downstairs when I go upstairs, just in case you're wondering. Because I think some things are sacred. Oh. This man took his pastor to task. He said, Pastor, I tried to reach you all last week, and you didn't pick up your phone on a particular day. And the pastor said, well, I was on vacation, and that was my day off. He said, well, I want you to know, the man said in a very self-righteous way, the devil never takes a day off. And the pastor said, well, aren't you glad that I'm not like him? So, you know, there are times when you need to have your boundaries. And Eutychus fell into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, this is a lesson for pastors too, myself included. As he continued speaking, Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Falling asleep in a holy place can be fatal. Sometimes we sleep when we should pray. Now, any of you pray as you go to sleep at night? Karen and I always pray together when we go to sleep, and I often pray in bed at night. If you can't sleep at night, do you ever pray? It's a good thing to do. And first thing in the morning, wake up, did this morning, in bed, pray first thing. In our worship last night, Nathan and I, Karen's at the women's retreat, so Nathan and I had worship. We were reading Steps to Christ, and she said, in your morning prayer, let this be your first task to pray first thing in the day, lay all your plans before God for that day, and ask him to direct, to change things as his providence will indicate. And so the first thing we ought to do, I mean, you don't want to go very far in the day without God, do you? I know one pastor that he said he'd wake up in the morning, first thing he did is he reaches his hand up. Says, all right, Lord, take my hand. I'm not going through this day without you. I can try that. I bet that'd scare Karen. Wake up soon. Reach up your hand. Reach out for God. But when you pray as you're going to sleep, it's real easy to go to sleep when you should be praying. Mark 14:37. He came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? You ever sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer? When was the last time you prayed an hour? I mean, really focus prayer for an hour. And we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and we use that term to say, oh yeah, I'm always sort of aware that God is there and I send up prayers, but focus prayer. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but very few people pray for an hour. He said, Simon, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You notice the word pray and watch? Jesus is talking about watching and praying. And he says, pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, was he saying, don't take yourself too seriously because you're just flesh and, you know, spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and I understand that your flesh is weak, so just go back to sleep? Or was Jesus saying that there is a battle between the spirit and the flesh that he recognizes, but we need to battle with the spirit against the flesh? And so sometimes you literally need to struggle not to fall asleep and to focus on your prayers. And you might need to, I know one little girl I heard about that she was afraid she was going to forget to pray in the morning, and she would throw her shoes under her bed. And her mother would see her fishing around under her bed every morning for her shoes. She says, why do you do that? She said, well, because when I'm on my knees, I remember to pray. And so sometimes you might need to do something tangible to help you remember to stay awake. You know, when you pray, if you kneel in your prayer in the morning, don't get too comfortable because you could go to sleep. Jesus said, watch and pray. It says he went away and Jesus prayed. He spoke the same words, Father, not my will, thy will be done. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and he said, are you still sleeping and resting? I mean, here they are at the crucial time when God needed their prayers. Can you think about that? God, Jesus, the Son of God, needed their prayers. And what were they doing? They were sleeping during that crucial time. Did Jonah sleep when he should have been praying? The captain came and woke him up, Jonah 1:6. And they said, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise and call on your God, that perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish. Now, in both of these cases that I just talked about, sleeping during a time when you should be praying, what happened immediately after? Jonah woke up and he found out he was in the middle of a deadly storm. The disciples went to sleep. When they finally did wake up, the mob came and arrested Jesus. Crucial things were about to happen, and it was like the devil had anesthetized them and put them to sleep. Boredom can put a person to sleep. And that always challenges a pastor to try to make his message more interesting. You know, I know there are some companies now that they have their committee meetings standing up. Seriously. For one thing, they feel it's better for their posture. But they found that everybody's a lot more engaged. They all stand around a table and they have their committee meetings because they were drifting off. I've got another friend, he said, he's always on conference calls. And he said one time he was on a very important conference call and someone had forgotten to mute their phone. They could hear, everyone could hear this person snoring through the speaker. So my friend said, if I'm not talking, if I'm sleepy, I always put my phone on mute. And then he remembers one time they said, so Ralph, what do you think? And he woke up, he took the mute off, he said, I couldn't agree more with what everyone else was saying. He works for Johnson & Johnson. Anyway, boredom can cause sleep. Sometimes people just feel like their Christian life is in a humdrum state and they start to go to sleep spiritually. If you're involved in winning souls, nothing will wake you up more. If we get into a routine of just our own spirituality, you can become bored. You get involved in evangelism, that'll wake you up. Carl Sandburg, the famous playwright, was persuaded by a very serious young actor to attend a performance. It was a dress rehearsal that he was conducting, and he was a very serious actor, a dramatist. And when he got out and he did his performance there, he noticed that the famous playwright slept. He was very upset, and he came and saw him afterward, and he said, "I saw you sleeping through my whole performance, and I so much wanted your opinion." And Sandberg said, "Young man, sleep is an opinion." So what is your opinion of God? Some people sleep when they're depressed. It's true. People who are struggling with depression, they make hope by sleeping. Jesus came in Luke 22, when it talks about the Garden of Gethsemane, says he found them sleeping for sorrow. Sleeping for sorrow. Some people cope with their sadness, but just sleeping, hoping they'll wake up and it'll go away. Now, you probably already knew this, but the enemy would like to put you to sleep. Especially in the last days, the devil would like to lull us to sleep. He can put us to sleep spiritually just by distracting us with all kinds of other things that are going on in the world. How did Samson lose his power? You can read in the book of Judges 16:15, "She lulled him to sleep," betrayed him for silver, like Jesus was betrayed for silver. "She lulled him to sleep on her knees. And then she called for the barber to shave off his 7 locks. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." The devil puts us to sleep, and we lose our strength, and we're captured. The devil wants to put his people to sleep. Have you read the parable of the wheat and the tares? Wheat, good. Tares, bad. Wheat, grain, good. Tares, weeds. How did the tares get in the wheat? "But while men slept," Matthew 13:25, "while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way." The devil is ever seeking to sow discord and to sow tares among the wheat. That's why you need to pray for your pastors, that we can be sober and vigilant and watch out for the sheep. Because the devil, if you've got a church that is doing well, a church that is prospering, the devil will do everything he can to plant things and doctrines and people in those churches that will bring in division, and it can happen while we're sleeping, without looking. That's why you've got to be sober. You've got to be awake. You've got to be vigilant. Your adversary is going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Ephesians 5:11, the Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know, they say in the Marines, in boot camp, they just work them and work them and work them, and the soldiers get tired. Our son was in the Marines, and they say, "Wake up, get to work." They said, "You'll have plenty of time to sleep when you're dead." And some of the early Adventist evangelists and pioneers used to quote that. Maybe the Marines got it from them, I don't know. Because Adventists believe when you're dead, you sleep. And so when pastors would complain, "Oh, work, work, work," they say, "Don't worry, you'll get to sleep when you're dead. Work now." Now, I'm not suggesting to be a workaholic, but when it comes to Christian work, there is... Jesus said, "Work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." The military has developed an apparatus. How many of you heard they're in the process, even as I speak, of it's the first solar-powered airplane they're going to try and fly around the world? Have you heard about this yet? Yeah. Yeah. And... one of the ways they're coping with it, these two pilots that are in this plane, they've got to stay awake because it flies really slow. It's solar powered, and I know it flies like 80 or 100 miles an hour. It's not very fast for an airplane. And they've got to go long distances, and they have to sit in one position that you can't get up and walk around the cabin. And they've got to keep them awake. And so the military has lent them these goggles that they wear that shines sunset-colored lights around their iris that helps their body to reset its circadian clock, so they think it's morning. And it wakes them up, and they find that they can go 36 hours without sleep using some of these technologies. I don't know why it works, and I don't know if anyone has figured out why it works yet, but they say that when you travel and you struggle with jet lag, that if you shine a bright light on the back of your leg where your knee is, it helps you adjust more quickly. We need to have those in the church, huh? How many of you have heard this? Let me see your hands. Come on. Nobody's heard this? I read it on the internet. It must be true. No, really, it is true. Yeah, it is true. Yeah. You can go to Dr. Nedley's website. He even sells the lights that you can put on. It'll reset your clock. What strikes me as really odd is, how did somebody figure that out? Can you figure a person just, I just picture somebody who's just struggling with jet lag and they're taking lights and just shining it on different parts of their body trying to find out if it's going to help them. I don't know how they did that study. But anyway, that's what they say. So yeah, the enemy wants to put us to sleep. You know, dolphins, the way they deal with it, dolphins, if they sleep, they drown. Because they have to be awake to surface to breathe. And so what God has done for dolphins is he's fixed them up. Dolphins have the largest brain, or one of the largest brains of any mammal, and they will close off the hemisphere in their brain. They put one side of the brain to sleep. Sometimes you could even see them. They list to one side. They'll put one side of their brain to sleep, and the other side is awake and breathing. And then they'll let the other side of the brain sleep, and this side's awake and breathing. And be nice if we could operate like that, but we can't. Sometimes people sleep when they're about to perish. Proverbs 23 talks about a man struggles with alcohol. It says, he'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies on top of a mast, sleeping and about to perish. Jonah, the mariners were afraid. I touched on Jonah, but I want you to notice what it says. Every man cried out to his God and threw cargo that was in the ship in the sea. Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship and was fast asleep and about to perish. They woke up Jesus sleeping in a boat and said, Master, carest thou not that we are about to perish? Jesus was sleeping because he was peaceful. Herod's about to execute Peter. Peter's going to be executed the next day and he is sleeping between two guards. Sleeping and about to perish. A lot of the world out there right now doesn't realize we're on the brink of eternity, and they're sleeping and about to perish. You and I know people that are lost, and they don't seem to care that they're lost. Not everybody who's lost is troubled. The world can hypnotize folks into thinking everything's okay and I'm no better or worse than anyone else and I don't believe in God, but you know, I've got a good life. And they don't realize that they're lost and they're on their way to destruction. They're about to perish and they're sleeping. And sometimes they just need to be woke up. Before God could save Peter from the prison, the angel had to smite him and wake him up. And before Jonah could be saved, he had to be waking up. And a lot of people in the world and in the church, sleepwalking saints, we need to get waking up. A man driving home in Dulwich, England, a few years ago, 2 a.m, there was this construction site, and he saw what looked like a person sleeping up on top of this construction crane. The construction area was illuminated. And he called the emergency services and they came and they found out that it was a girl, 15-year-old girl. The firemen went up there and when they realized she was sound asleep, he was afraid if I wake her up suddenly, she could be startled finding out where she was. And the firemen, 130 feet up, 40 feet out, she's sleeping on this platform on a crane. Fireman got out there, clambered out on the platform, and he saw that she had a phone on her. He took the cell phone out of her pocket, thumbed through recent calls and dialed and got her parents. They said, oh, she has a serious problem with sleepwalking. And here she was, and they said, let us call back. It usually wakes her up. And so the fireman hung up, and the parents called back the phone. He let the phone ring and woke her up, and she found out she was on top of a crane. True story. Sleepwalking. What would possess a person to want to climb a crane? But they can't explain it. People do crazy things when they're asleep. Some people who are spiritually asleep, and they're wondering why the way they're behaving, it's because they're asleep. If we wake up spiritually, we might have a revival. You know, we're living in perilous times, friends, as a nation. We're fighting terror abroad. There's struggles at home. Families are struggling to still be defined as a family. Marriage is at risk. There's all kinds of battles that are going on. And at the time in the world when the church really needs to be awake and giving the message to the world, a lot of the church is doing what Jesus foretold. They're saying in their hearts, "My Lord delays his coming," and they're sleeping. And what wakes up the 10 virgins in that parable? They hear a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." You know, when Jesus told the disciples three times in the Garden of Eden, "Can't you just watch and pray with me? Do you have to go back to sleep?" When Judas came with the mob and they arrested Jesus and they understood the crisis of the hour, do you think they slept any more the rest of that night? When Samson woke up to find out that his strength was gone, I don't think he ever slept well again. Sometimes when we finally realize, if our eyes could be open and we could realize how close we are to the end and the struggle that is happening between good and evil in the world right now, I think it would shake us up and wake us up. And so it's an awareness. When those virgins heard the call, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming," they woke up. And some of them had an oil reserve and they trimmed their lamps, but while they were sleeping, five of them, their lamps went out. They ran out. What happened? They ran out while they were sleeping. Sleep, you consume calories even when you sleep. Do you know your life ticks away even while you're sleeping? Thomas Edison thought sleep was a waste. You know what he would do? He really did think sleep was a waste of time. He just took cat naps. He'd be working on an experiment. He worked all night long. He drove his staff crazy because he'd contact them in the middle of the night and say, "I've got another idea I want to try." When Thomas Edison got tired, he had in his workshop a board that was only about 12 inches wide. He would lay on the board that was situated on a couple of sawhorses about, 3 feet off the ground. He lay on this board. It wasn't very comfortable. And it was just wide enough for him to lay with a couple of ball bearings in his hands. And he had some pie pans on the floor below the board. And he found that when he got tired enough to lose consciousness and his hands relaxed and the ball bearings fell out of his hands, he said between the time that the ball bearings left his hands and hit the pans and woke him up, he got rest. And he operated like that for years and lived into his 80s. I'm not recommending this. I'm just telling you what he did. But after all, he did make an awful lot of inventions. He was very busy because he just said, sleep is a waste of time. Your life ticks away while you sleep. Our evangelistic opportunities tick away while we sleep. Jesus said, "The harvest is great, the laborers are few." And we need to pray that the Lord will send laborers out into his field. Amen? Time is running out. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they slept. You know, now is a time where our sleeping can endanger others. It's not just us. It's like those two boys that were on the front porch talking to each other one day, pondering the big themes of life, and they started talking about death. They're like 8 and 10 years old. And the older boy said, "You know, when I go, I want to go like Grandpa, peaceful in my sleep." And his younger brother said, "Yeah, but I'd hate to go like the other people in the car yelling and screaming." And Grandpa went to sleep driving. I remember just a little more than a year ago, Karen and I and the boys were in New Mexico, and we were driving from Albuquerque up to the reservation to celebrate with Dave Boatwright, some of you know, and the Navajos up there, a 30-year reunion of a church. And it's a long, boring drive. And as we're going down the road, and there was some nice music playing in the background, and everybody grew quiet, and you know, if they had one of those roads where they had poured concrete, and so you've got the little seals that you drive over every few hundred feet, and so you drive along, and I started realizing, "Oh, I'm getting tired." "No, no, we've got to get there." You know, men, we're task-oriented. "Got to get there. I'm not pull over. It takes more time." And so I was going like, and next thing I knew, it snuck up on me. I lost consciousness just long enough for the car to swerve and to go over what they call the drunk bumps in the road. All of a sudden you heard, And Karen said, "Are you all right?" At that point, I had already gone, "Oh." And you ever fall asleep briefly when you're driving and you wake up and you realize I could have died? Come on, fess up. Anybody? Well, you're all dangerous. And in the instant when I realized that I did fall asleep and I started driving over those drunk bumps and it woke me up and I got back in the middle of the road, I realized I had just jeopardized the lives of my entire family because I was too stubborn to pull over and get some rest. And Karen says, are you sleepy? And I said, no, not now. Because my heart was going like this. It woke me up. And like Thomas Edison, I only needed a little sleep and I was fine. But when you sleep, it can jeopardize the lives of others. If you're sleeping at crucial times, and if the Lord is counting on us to reach others, take heed, watch and pray. You don't know when he's coming. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. You know, I want to take you back to something we talked about earlier in Luke 9:32. I'll tell you one of the best reasons to wake up. In Luke 9:32, I told you about the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I deliberately did not read the last verse. It said, "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory." That jumped out at me this year. Like I never saw it before. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. What's the most important thing any Christian could experience? What did Moses want? He said, "Lord, show me your glory." When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Wouldn't you like to see the glory of God? Perhaps we should pray that the Lord wakes us up. Romans 13:11. "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, in strife and in envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Notice the contrast between living for the flesh and its lust or living for the spirit, being asleep or being awake. You know what the fruit will be? What do you think a revival is? When someone's revived, it means they're like dead and you electrocute them and they wake back up again. You don't electrocute them, you know, you zap them. And they wake up again. They're asleep and you bring them back. They've drowned and you resuscitate them, you revive them. And so what does it mean to have a revival in a church? It's an awakening. When a church wakes up, and what will the fruit of that be? When churches come together to pray sincerely and fervently, when separated brethren forgive each other, when strained marriages are healed and restored, when people give sacrificially to see the lost saved, when people exhibit primitive holiness and a hunger for the word, then you have a revival and people are awake. So what will it take? You know, we can't preach the Holy Spirit into showing up. There's going to be a latter rain of the Holy Spirit, and pastors can jump up and down and rant and rave, and that doesn't make the Holy Spirit come down. But we can have our sails ready so that when the wind blows, we catch it, and we move as a church. And that would be my appeal, is that we have our sails ready, that we ask the Lord to help us to wake up spiritually, to be on our guard, to be watching not just for our own souls and our family and others. It's a very dangerous time in the world for us to be spiritually asleep. And I'm just praying that the Lord will wake me up. I really want to be able to be a faithful watchman on the wall. Don't you, friends? Be awake spiritually and see what's coming. They woke up and then they saw his glory. And that's my desire. You know, we thought a good song to sing for this would be "Watch Ye Saints." And that's 598 in your hymnals. I'm going to invite our singers to come up and to lead us in this song. You can stand with us. 598 in your hymnals. It'll also be on the screen.